The reading from the Psalms today is one that you would call a messianic psalm. I'm reading from Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'll be reading from Luke 19, verses 28 through 40. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me in a prayer. Gracious God, bless us on this day as we consider your way, as we consider our movement in life, as we consider our relationships. Help us to be people of the way, people of peace, people of nonviolence. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Destiny and determined faithfulness are the twin themes of Jesus on this day. Destiny and determined faithfulness. These things go hand in hand as Jesus moves towards Jerusalem. These two themes go with us this week as we walk into Holy Week, as we consider our lives, as we consider not only the call of Jesus to live, but also our own call, as we consider our gifts, as we consider the ways that we mold and shape our communities. Destiny. I love that word, destiny. It has power. It evokes vision. It evokes a dream. Well, Jesus walks into God's purposes, obedient to God's will. That's the destiny for Jesus. Let me say that again. Jesus walks into the loving purposes of God, obedient to God's will. That's Jesus' destiny. This is the pattern of who he is. Now, nothing in life comes to us on that silver platter, does it? Maybe there are some people who get some things handed to them. There aren't many, though. Most things in life you have to work for. You gotta struggle for. You gotta strive for. You gotta pray for. Destiny is something that doesn't just happen. It's not automatically granted to you. Destiny is something that you move your will into, that you identify with. Jesus' destiny becomes like his breathing. And Jesus is not somebody who's breathing on an artificial device. Jesus is like that prayer warrior who's mindful of his breath, or that prayer warrior who is mindful of her breath and thankful for every in-breath and every out-breath. Have you ever had one of those days where you are so mindful of your breathing, whether it's after you've run the 100-yard dash, or maybe after the 5-mile, or maybe it's just sitting beside the beach giving thanks for life? With every inhale, with every exhale, you give thanks for the goodness of life. Jesus breathed that breath every day. Jesus was so alive and in touch with God's purposes, so obedient to God's will, that every breath was a thank you. Thank you, God, for this life. Destiny, I would claim, destiny is not passive participation. Destiny is not something passive that somehow it just gets handed to you. It's interesting. Those leaders throughout history who you thought would make great leaders because they came from the right family or they had a lot of wealth where it seemed like destiny was theirs, but probably what happens is they're too passive. They're not prayerful enough to see where God's world and their gifts align together. Destiny. Destiny is when one aligns one's heart with God. Now, the journey to Jerusalem in Luke is often called a travel narrative. This book, this gospel, the Gospel of Luke, it's really a travel narrative as Jesus goes towards Jerusalem. We hear early on a pivotal description. It sounds like this. Quote, When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. I think it's interesting. Think about in your own lives, about the times when the days drew near. There's a couple of babies out here, right? How about those days when the days draw near where you're about ready to go to the hospital, right? Ooh, you're so attentive. You're so aware of everything going on. Days that draw near. How about with a wedding? When the days draw near to a wedding, you're so aware of all the things that you need to do, all the thank yous that you have to lift up, all those people that you want to connect with when the days draw near. And even towards the end of life, when the days draw near and surrounded by friends and family and loved ones, and you're listening close. Have you ever been with someone as they died? As the days, as the breath draws near, you are not any more attentive at any time of your life, except maybe when a baby is being born. You're so there for that person and listening to that last breath, giving thanks for every breath in a person's life. Another image that lifts up to me is when you set your face. When the days draw near and you set your face, have any of you set your face? That's poetry, right? It doesn't mean you're like, grimace, oh, I set my face, right? It doesn't mean that. Setting your face, what does that imply? What does that evoke? Setting your face, I would conjure up, means that you're aligning your mind. You're aligning your heart. You're even aligning your body so that you can fulfill God's will in your life. Whether it's simply helping out a neighbor, or reading a book to a friend? How do you align your mind and your heart and your body to do God's will? When you do it, it's destiny. It's destiny. The language of Luke, it oftentimes echoes the language of Isaiah, the suffering servant. I have set my face like a flint, like a stone. I have set my face. You are determined. You have aligned your will. Jesus is firmly resolved. He is setting his face towards Jerusalem to proclaim the kingdom of God to all those who would hear. He is on the way, setting his face to do the things that God has called him to do. Even if it brings conflict. Even if it brings conflict and violence, even if it leads to his death. Jesus is preparing and he's aligning his mind, his heart, his whole body to God's task. That is Jesus' destiny. Walking hand in hand with destiny, as I said, is a great word. Determined faithfulness. Determined faithfulness. Just as destiny is not passive, so too faithfulness is not a passive thing. It's not an inert thing. It's something alive, motivating. Faith is not consent to a set of ideas. That's not faith. Faith is not a set of principles. Faith is not a philosophy. Faith is not a system. Faith is not adherence to a set of propositions. Faith is holding out your hand and inviting someone to take it. Faith is being with the person that you love and saying, let's live our lives together. Faith is being with a friend and saying, hey, let's take on a new challenge. Let's take on a road trip. Let's take a risk. Faith is relationship. Relationship in the most highest sense is relationship with God. And Jesus is our way in. Determined faithfulness, like destiny, is not passive. You can't be a passive friend, can you? You can't be a friend who just sits there all the time and doesn't say anything. Not that you need to talk, but you can squeeze a hand. My Grammy Ruth, oh my golly, my Grammy Ruth. Whenever I'd get together with my Grammy Ruth, she didn't have to say anything. She just beamed a smile, and you know what she would do? She would reach out and she'd just squeeze your hand. You knew that you were loved. Do you have somebody who squeezes your hand? Do you squeeze somebody else's hand? That's determined faithfulness. Determined faithfulness is active pursuit of God, who is forever working in our world and in our lives. So often we reduce faith to some kind of appreciation of what I would call a time clock God. You know what I mean by that? So, you know, sometimes people ask me, oftentimes at bars, interestingly enough, do you believe in God? What is this whole God thing about? It's very interesting. It's in these in-between spaces, whether it's a bar or a stadium or out there on the cliffs. That's when I have the most interesting conversations with people, because people are willing to lay it out there because they don't really know you from Adam. But people will say, hey, do you believe in God? And so you start talking about it. And what I find a lot of people believe in is they assent. I'm being very careful with the word there, assent to a time clock God. Whereas, well, they believe that all this is amazing and wonderful, and it probably got here somehow. There must have been a God somewhere back in time who kind of started the watch going of creation and make it all happen. But then God kind of steps back and just watches it from afar. That's the time clock God. It's passive. It's very passive. The faith that Jesus was aware of and in touch with and alive with and praying through was a God who, Yahweh, who was right there. This God, the God of Abraham and Sarai, the God of Moses, the God of Miriam, Moses' sister, the God of Jesus is the God with us, Emmanuel. God with us. God is not out there somewhere starting off whole creation. God is infused in our very lives. Everybody take a hand real quick. Grab a hand that's next to you. grab a hand. Man, this is what life is about. Do a fist pump. Do a fist pump. I mean, God is about being connected. That's why I love when we do our benediction. We're saying that God is alive, connected through our blood, connected through our tissue. God is in the very air that we breathe. Ooh, we're back to the air again. Everybody breathe in, breathe out, be thankful. We're thankful. The determined faithfulness of Jesus seeks out the love of God, and it says that it's not only for the very few, the proud, the chosen. That love is for everyone. But that's where the rub is this week. That's the tension. As we approach Jerusalem, as we approach the temple, as we approach Good Friday. Whereas Jesus sees God infused in life, in everything, and everywhere, and everyone, Jesus sees people as his family. Others want to silo faith. Okay, do you know what I mean by that silo? Missile silo, you know, missile silos. They're self-contained. They're totally protective. Even if you bombed it, they could close up the top. A missile silo is totally self-contained. A lot of people in life, they want to live life self-contained. You hear this in the response of the Pharisees, the scholars, to Jesus. Teacher, order your disciples to keep it down. Keep it contained. Stop being so enthusiastic. You're getting a little out of control, Jesus. And what's wrong with being out of control? It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. I don't know about you. I didn't march this year going around and around. But there is a little bit of you who's a little bit embarrassed as you start processing around, right? And so that's when, what do? You have to channel your 3-year-old child, your 4-year-old child, and you just become marching, right? You become a marcher, and you just get caught up in the pageantry. You become caught up in the moment. You don't judge yourself, do you? You're enthusiastic. Jesus doesn't want us to judge ourselves. Jesus wants us to be caught up in the moment, the enthusiasm, the love of life. But the Pharisees, they want restraint. They want to tap it down. Jesus, with destiny in one hand and determined faithfulness in the other, knows that you cannot contain God's love. Don't put a lid on God's redeeming love. Don't tell people that some people are in, some people are out. This is God's world and this is God's life, and we are all children of life, and Jesus wants everybody to know it. That's what he's doing as he's walking towards the cross. Others will say, oh, you got to keep it down, Jesus. Keep it under wraps. Keep it under control. Contain it. You can't control it. You can't control it. I think we use this approach about control and silos as we touch upon our political life, as we talk about history. I'm sure in your AP history classes, U.S. history, American history classes, we always talk about, well, did you have to go to war? Well, did you have to go to World War I? Was that necessary? Was World War II necessary? I mean, Adolf Hitler, he was an evil person. Didn't we have to go to war against Adolf Hitler? How about the Vietnam War? What about the Vietnam War? You go back in time, whether it's Caesar or Hannibal, you have all these wars throughout history, and there's always these endless questions about what do you do about war and evil, and don't we got to stand up? And, you know, a civil war, for instance, wasn't that a just war? You're fighting to end slavery? These are all important questions, and I'm not going to stand here at the pulpit and make a judgment on it. But what I will say is that we are called as a congregation to listen to our destiny as a people and to have determined a faithfulness to ask the hard questions about, have we done the work of Jesus Christ? If we have one of those reflexive actions where our first response to violence is the fist pump, we're in trouble, folks. we're in trouble, folks. All Christian theologians, all ethicists will say it's the last resort. It's the total last resort. And you can only do it under certain situations. Some of those situations are those when you have two adversaries who are equal in power. That's a very interesting one. All legitimate ethicists will say that. You have to have an equanimity in power in order to go to war. You can't just bomb people from afar when they can't bomb you back. It's rather interesting. I'm not sure I understand all the complexity of this, but I think one of it goes back to even Moses. What was Moses with God? Moses was face to face with God. If you can't see your enemy, if your enemy can't see you, it's not a fair fight. It's not a fair fight. Jesus, as he walks towards the cross, as all the people are waving their palm branches, he invites us to consider what is the way of peace. Who is this Prince of Peace? If our first reaction is violence and lashing out, we're not God's people. We're not living in the way. We have tools that we can use, tools of prayer, tools of study. We have the gifts of economics in our country to help people. And this one great hour of sharing offering is one of the ways that we bring peace to the world. Why do wars happen? You know why, like one of the biggest reasons for wars happening in the world? Can anybody guess what's the number one source of war in the world, if you can boil it down? That's a hint. Boil it down. What resource?
Well, nowadays.
Water issues cause probably more violence upon women than any other issue. Causes more violence upon people. We can make a difference. I read something just 2 days ago. Unbelievable. Talk about a tool and technology being a tool. I see maps of Africa, and over the last 50 years, this brown color that on the map represents the deserts that are growing in the Sahara where nothing grows, right? That's scary as heck. With this global warming thing, what's the world going to become? It's just going to become a big brown mass. Anyway, scientists have discovered a way. Get this. This is incredible. They've created a soil that they can lay down over large areas that is almost like a mud, slush kind of thing. And what does it do? It actually can retain water and hold it at the surface so that communities can farm with something like 70% less water. That's good news. That's good news. And being able to eat, being able to have more water that you can actually drink, being able to provide jobs for people and not have to go to the big urban areas where poverty is immense and violence is happening every which way, it allows people to create homes, to create places of peace. On this day, I gotta say, we have a lot of blind spots. We got blind spots this way, that way, and the other. And our reaction is oftentimes, well, the easiest thing to do is just to get angry at somebody and get your way. It's like with kids in a small nursery room. You see it early on. They grab stuff, they'll hit for stuff, they'll grab stuff. That's our natural reaction. Jesus is teaching us a better way. And it's the way of peace. Jesus wants us to know that his way of peace is not like other ways. If you take out your bulletin for a second. Art is sometimes so engaging. Look at this beautiful picture. And Jesus is on an animal, and he's holding his hands up, and what is he putting over his heart? What is that symbol for? Everybody kind of do that. It's two fingers up, and it's a gesture. It means peace. It represents peace. Hold it over your heart right now. Jesus is asking us for peace. And so this is a beautiful, beautiful painting. There's all this beautiful color. All these people in the back are obviously disciples of Jesus, men and women, and they believe in this way of peace. But then, what do we see? Does anybody catch it? What's Jesus riding? He's riding a horse. A white horse. Probably a stallion. It's a young one for sure, but it's a horse. Does anyone know why that's problematic? It's very problematic because who normally rides white stallions into cities? War leaders. war leaders, conquerors. Caesar did it. Hannibal did it. Warriors do this. War leaders do it. People of violence ride on their stallions. This is what the Lone Ranger does. He rides his white stallion and he shoots people. Even though they're bad guys, he still shoots people. This should teach us that even the best artists in the world can sometimes get it wrong. We're so caught up in this natural reaction of violence that this artist forgets that Jesus is riding a what? A donkey. He's riding a donkey. A donkey represents humbleness. A donkey represents the way of peace. And it's not just a young donkey. This is even better. It gets better. That's the great thing about these biblical stories. They're so amazing if you just keep following it. The poetry in this is not just a young donkey. Has anybody ever ridden a donkey before? Is it hard or easy? It's a little, you know, you're questing fate. You know, last year when we were at the Grand Canyon, walking down the Grand Canyon, and there was those donkeys going down as well, the mules going down. What are those mules trying to do the whole time? They were trying to rub off their riders off on the side of the canyon wall, or they were riding right on the edge. Like, I would not ever ride a mule down the Grand Canyon. But donkeys, mules, when you get on them, they're not controllable. And we're talking here that this is a donkey that's never been ridden and it's young. It's kind of like trying to develop nonviolent practices. Nobody's really done it very well. We don't know how to do it. But Jesus says, you can do it. You can ride. You can ride. You can live this way of humbleness in new and profound ways. On this day, it is our destiny. It is your destiny to live as people of faith. And not only that, you will live that faith with determined faithfulness so that every day becomes an opportunity to learn from your neighbor and to learn from the stranger, to learn from creation, to be in touch with this God who is all around us. And you will learn that the Spirit of Jesus is there. And the Spirit of Jesus is going to lead us to some difficult places. And when you're there, don't resort to the violence, don't resort to the punch, don't resort to just defending yourself. Be creative about it. Bring in your friends. Bring in neighbors and strangers. Pray about it. And go deep. God is always doing something new. Amen and amen.